I'm just going to share this post on Facebook because I just become captivated by it. And some of you have already heard it, but a friend of mine, Bill Paddock, on Facebook, and I look forward to the day that I get to meet him face to face, but he may not consider himself or know that he's a theologian, but I consider him to be a theologian. An underground theologian is what I would call it, because he doesn't have what the traditional, in the traditional sense, he doesn't have some big building he gets to go to and preach. He doesn't have some group in his home, yet he's preaching the gospel by Facebook. And he said something so profound, and the guy is got such a clear picture of what happened at the cross that I just felt to share it. I don't know why, but I'm just going to. And if you're on Facebook and you're looking for people to friend that you know that you only get inspiring words that are centered on Christ and Him crucified, the guy's name is Bill Paddock, P-A-D-D-O-C-K. You can friend him on Facebook and you can be guaranteed that you're never going to hear anything that contradicts the gospel on his page. But this is what he said. He said, "I would have to say that in the deepest meaning I know of the word satisfied, I am satisfied. And so that's why religion offers me nothing. There is a much more satisfying satisfaction than anything like that can offer. It came by seeing my life of debt to become something crucified." You see, and the thing that's plagued mankind, I'm going to read it again before I explain this. "I would have to say that in the deepest meaning I know of the word satisfied, I am satisfied. And so that's why religion offers me nothing. There is a much more satisfying satisfaction than anything like that can offer. It came by seeing my life of debt to become something crucified." You see, and what's happened is the wisdom of the world or religion has put mankind under a debt to become something. As if we're not something to begin with. As if we're under some indebtedness or we're indebted to a system whereby we're trying to become something by what we do. Whereby we look at our ability and we say, look at this tremendous ability we have. If I can put this ability to work, then I can do enough great things. I can get enough stuff. I can get enough money and possessions. I can get enough accolades. I can get enough titles whereby then I can become something. You see, and that's the wisdom of the world. And it leaves you striving in life and never feeling peace in your soul. It leaves you always feeling empty. It leaves you always feeling like there's something you don't have. It leaves you feeling discontent and with an emotion of lack. So at the cross, guys, we were crucified to the debt that we bore in Adam to become something. We were crucified unto the life where we tried to prove how valuable we are by what we do. We were crucified unto the life where we try to prove that we're the sons and daughters of God by using our ability to do things. You see, and now that produces satisfaction in your heart. You're not indebted to a system where you're trying to prove that you're the beloved son and daughter of God in whom He's well pleased. You're not indebted to a system where you're trying to prove that you have value and worth. You're not indebted to that system. And that comes, you see, when you realize that you already are something, that God has already spoken well of your life, that He's already spoken, that He's already used the most eloquent and beautiful and heavenly speech that could ever be uttered about your life in Christ, it produces satisfaction. And see, now what happens is you live your life enjoying life and living from the passion in your heart instead of some overwhelming burden and desire to prove that you have value. You see, and that post is so profound because it speaks of a large part of the power at the cross. And most people don't realize that the world system puts you in debt to a system where you try to do to become something. But God has uttered a word in Christ that said, "Listen, man, you already are the greatest thing you could ever be." You see, now when that's born in your heart, you experience satisfaction, and then you can enjoy life. Instead of always examining yourself to see if you're good enough. Always examining yourself to see if you have enough. To see if you've reached that place where you can feel good about yourself. To see if you can reach that place where you say, I proved I had value. You know, every human being is born with this inherent thing inside of themselves that says to them, I am valuable. That I am great. You see, and that's the thing in us telling us that we're the sons and daughters of God. The problem is, we enter into the world and then we hear a wisdom that says that our value and our worth is determined by what we do, what we have, and what we get. And then we immediately become indebted to a system. And see, then what happens is we live burdened by that system where we're trying to establish a report about our life that can be so full of glory that we can finally say, look how great I am. And then we think that we'll find life from this great report that we established by our own ability. But that can never give life, brothers and sisters. And so Bill says, I have found a satisfaction in the deepest core of what it means to be satisfied. And it's a satisfaction that religion can never give me because I see that I've been crucified under my debt to do to become something. For I already am something. Man, you can meditate on that and it will change your life. You know, I love the way the body of Christ functions because we build each other up and we lift each other up. You know, and it's just the way that I think, and I'm sure that post blessed many other people, but I think God had Bill post that post just for me. Just for me. Because I needed to hear that post and see that post again when I saw it. Now, I knew that, but I needed to be stirred up by way of remembrance so that I could see my life to do, to my debt to do to become something crucified at the cross. And I could start just being free and enjoying my life again. You know? Because the world will always try to come back in and put you under that. So, sorry, that had nothing to do with the message. Listen, I find any time you talk about how we were crucified unto the debt, our indebtedness to the flesh, it's a good thing. And I think we always experience that freedom because we're in a world that's always doing like that. What do you got? What do you don't got? Here's how you can get what you say you don't have, you know, and then we're always trying to get it, right? Instead of just, it's okay. You know, God's not anxious about your life. I mean, it sounds shocking, right? I mean, because we're filled with so much anxiety about our life a lot when we look at our life. But it's because we're judging our situation by a worldly standard instead of by Christ, right? See, God looks at our life and all he sees is Christ seated at his right hand. So how can he be anxious about our life? He sees how full of glory and honor we are. He sees how valuable we are. And so he has no anxiousness. Now, he has given to us that we can live our lives free of anxiety by showing us what he believes about us. And now our lives can be born from what he believes about us, and we can also not be anxious about our life, but rather just enjoy our life. Now, guys, that doesn't mean you'll never be anxious. But when anxiousness tries to come, like Bill says, you want to see your debt to do to become something crucified at the cross. That's why Paul said, I purpose to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. Because it's a message that we always need to keep hearing about how we were crucified at the cross with Jesus unto sin. Sin is a noun there, which means we were crucified unto the wisdom that says the definition of who and what you are and how valuable you are is found in the things of this world. And the reason why it's so deceiving, listen, if you don't already know, you're the God kind, which means you're made in God's image and likeness, so you were created with a certain ability. You do have an ability to do things. The problem is if you define yourself by your ability to do things. And so it becomes very deceiving because we see that we have this ability to do these great things, and then when we start doing these things, we're tempted to find the report of who and what we are in the things we do. And that brings forth what the Bible calls the life called death and the fruit of death, whereby you feel oppressed all the time. You feel anxious all the time. You feel burdened all the time. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know why he'll give you rest? Because you'll see that you've already reached the top of the mountain in him. You're no more like the little engine that could, except never does. Right? We all think we're the little engine that can. I think I can, I think I can. And we have this picture of ourselves on this mountain, and here's the plateau, and look at this great ability I have. And at some point, I can get to the top of this mountain if I keep just going and going and going. Now, Jesus has come and said, listen, you've always been at the top. It's like the analogy, if there's a bank account across the ocean, and there's $10 billion in the bank account, And somebody, you can have the $10 billion if you can just swim to the other side of the world through the ocean and get the $10 billion. It's for you. So what we do is we all go out to the beach and we start having classes where we're learning how to swim so we can build up our strength to swim so that we can somehow swim to the other side of the world and get this $10 billion. All the while, Jesus is standing on the beach saying, I already swam. Here it is. He's already gone and got it. And we're busy trying to build ourselves up so we can get the prize. Oh, man. Hallelujah. And I got that from somebody else, and they say it much better than me, but it sounds like you guys got the point. And that's all that matters. I loved it when he said that. It was so profound because it's so true, you know. This guy's standing there with the $10 billion, but we're busy trying to learn how to swim. All right, so let's try and figure out where we're at. And you know, you guys will just have to bear with me as I continue to blow up this whole carnal system of sowing and reaping and tithing, where we say we sow some money or give some money to get some money. Because I become frustrated when I see leaders in the church, and especially leaders in the grace message, that are continuing to put forth this fleshly system to the people and continuously burdening people with this fleshly or carnal system where we say we get the blessing of God by giving money to the church. And the only way I know how to deal with my frustration, guys, is to take the axe to the root of that system. The only way I know how to deal with my frustration about that system and people preaching it is to take the axe to the root of that system and reveal that system for what it really is so we can all see how ugly it is. You know, there was a movie a long time ago. I think the guy's name was Bill Paxton or something. And he had some ability where he could touch people and see if they were demons or not. I don't know if you guys saw this movie, but he had two sons and they had this thing. Well, the people looked normal and then he'd go and touch them and he could see if they were like demons or real humans. And then he would go around killing these people. You see, that's what we're doing with this carnal rendering of sowing and reaping and tithing, where we say we give some money to get some money from God. What we're doing is we're laying our hands on it so we can reveal it to be the demonic principle that it is. Because it's the doctrine of devils to preach this message. It's not like, who cares? What does it matter if we preach this message, Greg? What's the big deal? The big deal is that it will kill people and it will cause people to trust in their own strength instead of the strength and grace of God. And so we want everybody to see that this is a demonic principle that's at work so that we could turn our backs on it and get away from it. So thank you guys for bearing with me while I blow this thing up. And we can get people free, not just the people in the church, but we want the leaders to be free. And you know, the people are the ones that can help the leaders get free the easiest, because the people can say, I'm not going to stand for this message anymore. You know, the one good thing about Americans' consumerism is that we all understand that we can change the pattern of the leaders in the church ourselves by saying, I'm no more going to go and listen to a message where they're preaching the principles of demons. I'm no more going to support a church or support a ministry that is going to insist on continuing to preach a message that was born from Satan, right? And then the leaders will be forced with the tough decision to make. Glory to God. And listen, I'd rather that they just see the revelation of the truth and change their mind, but whether they preach the gospel from a revelation or because of their own desire to keep the church going, I don't care as long as the gospel is preached. You know, like Paul said when he was in jail, whether they preach the gospel out of spite to try to get me or to try to upset me, I care not as long as the real message is preached. That's all I care about. Let the real message be preached. So preaching against a carnal rendering of sowing and reaping and tithing is, it's not preaching against giving, okay? And that's where we've gotten confused. preaching against a carnal rendering of sowing and reaping. And when I say carnal, guys, that means anything you do through your own ability to get something from God or to establish yourself as the son or daughter of God. So if I say that I can get money from God by giving money, that's carnal because I'm using my own strength to do it. I'm using my own strength to secure a blessing from God. So that makes it carnal. Okay, so the preaching against the carnal rendering of sowing and reaping and tithing to get money or to get blessings or to get provision or to be acceptable to God, it's not preaching against giving, okay? Giving is as much a part of the body of Christ functioning the way God intended for it to function in the earth as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You know, and there's something that I'll get into today because I'm going to define giving so we can see how it works. But Jesus ascended into heaven and gave gifts unto men, all men. Okay? And then it says, moreover, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors to preach the message of Christ and him crucified in order that it would strengthen the people with the strength that is of Christ and then unto the manifestation of the gifts God's put in them in the body. And then we all come together and function together as a unit. Okay? But every gift that comes from God has got to be brought forth by God through God bringing forth the desire in people's hearts and then bringing forth the ability to perform the desire. And any other way is of the devil. And so even if I could become a millionaire by people using their willpower to give me some money, I do not want the money that way. I'll reject the money. You know, somebody tried to give me an offering once because, they gave me an offering, and then I gave the offering right back to them, because they were talking about sowing and reaping, and I just didn't want to take it. They told everybody I was good ground to sow in, too. And listen, I love these people, okay? And so I'm not against those people. That's just what they were taught. But I didn't take the offering because they were talking about how I was good ground to sow in. And I didn't want the people giving me some money now thinking that God was going to give them some money because they gave me money. So you know what I did is I took the offering and gave it to their missions offering. I didn't take any of it. And that shocked them. That shocked them. Rather, I'll rather turn down an offering than receive it under the false pretense. You know, and I think more ministers should do that. More ministers, when they go out and preach, if somebody tries to give them some offering where they strong-arm the people, you should, hey, give it back to the church. Or you know what? Find out who the poorest person in the church is, the poorest widow in the church is, and give it to them. You know what I'm saying? They take up an offering for you out of sowing and reaping. Say, who's the worst off? You know, give it to them. Let the people see generosity at work and see how it works. You know, then the pastor starts scratching their head. That guy just gave away his whole offering. You know, and there are some bold men and women in the body of Christ who are starting to do something like that. But listen, giving is as much as just like any other gift in the body of Christ. See, we've gotten to this place where we say apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they're the greatest gifts. They're above everybody else. And so we try to esteem them like they're better than everybody else. Every gift in the church that functions and is brought forth is just as important and valuable as every other gift. Right? The guy, the woman who took Paul's letter to the Romans, her gift in the church was just as valuable as everything Paul did. Everything Paul did to push the gospel, what this woman did was just as important. The people that gave Paul money were just as important as Paul knowing the revelation. You see, we've gotten it all mixed up, but so the giving is just as important as these other gifts. And the reason it is how can I go and preach the gospel unless it from the generosity of people? How can we give away all that stuff back there if not for the generosity of people? We can't. How can we have the website for free if not for the generosity of people? We can't. You know? So the body of Christ is about all of us coming together and all of our gifts being made manifest by the preaching of the faith. The preaching of the faith brings forth the desire and the gifts that are already in people, okay? And then we all come together and we start supplying each other with the gift we have in each other, and then we're all blessed by each other, and then the church starts functioning the way it's supposed to function, okay? That's how it works, man. It never works by some commandment. God did not give me some commandment to preach. That's shocking to people. We think ministers, they're commanded to preach, right? No. I heard the faith, and I kept hearing the faith, and one day, I just felt I had a desire to preach, and then I thought, well, how can that happen? And then, you know what? God brought it to pass. God made it happen. And now here I am. Hallelujah. So, after church last Sunday, I was talking with some friends of ours, Gary and Shelley, and they attend the church, but they live all the way over on the South Shore, so they don't make it every Sunday. But you know, Gary said something. He said how he thought it was really important that the way that I was expressing that we weren't against giving, but we were against this sowing and reaping principle. And he thought it was important for people to understand that when we're preaching against this sowing and reaping thing, it's not that we're preaching against giving, but what we're doing is we don't want people to fall from grace, he said. He said, we're preaching against this sowing and reaping and tithing system because we don't want people to fall from grace. And the second he said that, ding, 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 something just went off in my head. We don't want people to fall from grace. And immediately the Holy Spirit quickened inside of me the church at Galatia. Because the church in Galatia had fallen from grace because a message of circumcision had come in and entered the church and said, you can be acceptable to God and you can have the blessings of God if you become circumcised. Okay. Now, immediately, I started seeing that in the same way that circumcision infiltrated the church at Galatia, this message of sowing and reaping and tithing to become acceptable to God in the area of finances or to become justified is the same thing that's infiltrated the modern-day church and the modern-day grace church as what infiltrated the church in Galatia with circumcision. It's the same thing. And so it's caused us to fall from grace. So before I get into defining how giving works, I want to go back and look at these verses in the letter to the Galatians. And in what I'm going to do is I'm going to stick in sowing and reaping. So in these places, so we can see how ridiculous it is when we say we get something from God by working some carnal principle of sowing and reaping or tithing. So we can actually see how ridiculous it is. Because you can insert anything that you say I do to get from God or to be acceptable to God in the letter to the Galatians, and you will see how ridiculous it is. And that's why what Paul wrote is so profound. So I think if we can demonstrate this, what will happen is the veil can be removed from the eyes of people when they look at the whole sowing money to reap money from God principle. So we're going to look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And I think sometimes in the Wednesday night Bible study, I start thinking out loud some of the stuff I end up preaching on Sunday. So some of you guys will get some of this twice. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 through 3, and then I'll jump to verse 5. So those of you that are theologians, you'll say, well, what happened to verse 4? I left it out on purpose. Not because it's not beautiful, but I already preach long enough, you know, so I'm trying to keep it to a certain extent. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the first thing we want to look at is verse 3, where it says, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, perfect, this word perfect that he uses here is referring back to chapter 2 when he talked about being justified. So perfect is referring to being justified. So he's basically saying, will you now be justified through the flesh? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Will you now be justified through the flesh? Now, guys, justified means to be strengthened in the inner man by the persuasion that says, who Christ is who I am. It means to be strengthened inside with the revelation that says, what is true about Christ is what is true about me. And that will give me confidence in the presence of God. It will give me boldness to stand face to face with God because I'll say I have the same glory in me that God has in himself, not because of what I do, but because of Christ. Okay? That's what he's talking about. So, the end result of justified, or the perfect that he talks about here. Now, guys, I want to go back because we can get confused. We come from so much law. Perfect here does not mean that I will become pretty to God. Perfect here does not mean that God will look upon me and say I'm beautiful. He's already looked upon you and said you are beautiful. Perfect here is not talking about your design or your value and worth. It's talking about the life you're experiencing. Okay? God created you to experience a certain life. And so this perfect here is talking about you experiencing the life God created for you to experience, which is defined by love, joy, peace, meekness, kindness, long-suffering. Okay? So as I hear the faith and I continue living my life in the faith, what happens is I am justified, or the life I experience becomes made perfect because I start experiencing the love, the joy, the peace, etc., etc. Okay? But it has nothing to do with God looking at you and saying you're now acceptable. In the church, we've confused justified with justification. Okay? They're two different Greek words. And so when Paul in Romans, I think at the end of chapter 4, says Christ was raised for our justification. That word justification means that Christ was raised to declare all men acceptable to God and innocent in his eyes. Okay? So justified is not talking about you being declared acceptable to God. It's talking about what happens in your heart when you see, or when your life can be born from the fact that you already are acceptable to God. And then you feel confidence. And when you see that you already are acceptable to God, it brings forth a certain feeling in your heart where you feel loved. And you feel joy because you feel loved. And you feel happiness because you see how valuable God Almighty says you are. Right? So the end result of justified is that you will see the manifestation of the blessing of God, the provision of God, the fruit of God's life. It's to be strengthened in the inner man to the persuasion that says, I am the beloved son and daughter of God, in whom he is well pleased, full of glory and honor. And from this persuasion in the heart of people, the fruit of the Spirit, or God's quality of life, can then be born. Right? So that's what Paul's talking about here. Okay? So, when we say there is a principle of sowing money to reap money from God, it is to say that we are justified by sowing money and tithing, because when we say we believe in a principle of sowing and reaping and tithing to get things from God, what we're saying is that we will cause the blessing or the provision of God to manifest in our life by some money that we give. So it is the equivalent of saying that we're justified by the money that we give in church. Okay? You guys hear how ridiculous that sounds, right? Justified, the end result of justified is that the blessing or provision of God will manifest in my life. If I subscribe to a carnal belief of sowing and reaping and tithing, it is the equivalent of saying I'm justified by giving some money at church. For I'm saying by the money I gave at church, that will cause the blessing of God to manifest in my life. Now, when you put it like that, how many people that would rather die than let go of their sowing and reaping principle would say, yes, I'm justified by the money I give at church? You guys hear how ridiculous that sounds, right? But because we don't understand justified, we think that it's okay to believe in this sowing and reaping principle. What we're saying is that because I gave some money at church, because I gave some tithe, now I'm acceptable to God. I was not acceptable to God, but now because I've done this, I become acceptable to God. And now our confidence is in the flesh, it's in the money we gave, and it's not in Christ. Right? Right, and then we're right back to what Paul said in Galatians. If you believe this, then Christ has died in vain. He's died in vain if you want to continue in this system. And you're trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant. Boy, some grace people are going to be really angry when they hear me saying that, because they think they're walking around the earth proclaiming the gospel, and here I am saying you're trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot, my friend. And you're boasting in the flesh. Sometimes tough things have to be said. You know, Paul went to Peter and confronted him to his face when he was under the law and said, listen, man, what are you doing? How can you, being a Jew, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, live like this? You know what I would say to these grace ministries that are still holding on to the principle of sowing and reaping is what I'm saying right now. How can you, being a believer in Christ and Him crucified, knowing that a person can't be justified by the works of the law, how can you now preach a message telling people that they will cause the blessing of God to be manifest in their life by giving some money? How can you? So, Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Or verse 2, this is only what I learned of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I just want to define what the works of the law are real quick so we can understand what a work of the law is. Now, a work of the law is not just restricted to all of the laws that were pinned down in the law of Moses. Okay, a work of the law, if we remember all the previous teaching I've done, the law revealed what sin was. Okay, so the law came in and revealed that trusting in the strength of the flesh or trusting in your own ability to become one with God or to find the same glory born in you that's in God, trusting in the strength of the flesh to have God's life, to have God's provision, to have God's blessing is sin. So the law came and revealed that, okay? So the works of the law is not just confined to all the things that were listed in Moses. A work of the law is anything you do in an attempt to be acceptable to God through your own ability. Any carnal system of rule or principle that you try to work in order to present yourself acceptable to God and to say, I qualify for the blessing of God, I qualify for God's provision, I qualify for His quality of life. So a work of the law is anything you do in order to cause God's provision, God's blessing, God's life to manifest in your life. That is a work of the law. Okay? So this carnal principle of sowing and reaping and tithing is, by definition, a work of the law. Because it's something that we say that we work in order to make ourselves acceptable, in order to present ourselves full of glory to God, where God will look at us and say, yes, I see all your glory because you've worked this carnal principle of sowing and reaping. I see all your glory from working this tithing system. So now I'll give you these things. Listen, man, God's not going to look at your works and say, look how glorious they are. For God does not find the definition of His own glory in what He's done. He says, I am. I am so full of glory that I am glorious. He didn't do something to become glorious, people. Neither do you, because you are begotten of Him. Hallelujah. So going back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Let me jump back to this real quick. So when we say that what this work of the law, when we work this work of the law, then we're saying that if we work the carnal principle of sowing and reaping and tithing, we're saying that our reward is of debt and it's no more of grace. It's of something that God owes us and it's not something that's given freely. Okay? So we're saying God owes us this money or this blessing or this provision. It's not something that's given freely. And the second we do that, we have now put ourselves in a master-servant relationship instead of a father-son, father-daughter relationship. The second we say we work and now God owes me something, it's no more father and son. It's no more father and daughter, but it's master and slave. It's master and servant. And now we're relating to God on an unequal platform, where we don't feel equality with God, but we feel like we're constantly working to try to get things from God. And then you never have peace. You never have peace living from that mindset. So going back to Galatians 3:2, and I'm just going to insert sowing and reaping so we can see how ridiculous this sounds. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by working this carnal principle of sowing and reaping or the hearing of faith? That's what Paul would say to the church today. This only would I ask you. Let me ask you one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by working some carnal principle of sowing and reaping and tithing some money, or by the hearing of faith? Is there anybody that would say they could receive the Holy Spirit by giving some money at church? You see, and Paul's making a very clear distinction here, so that we can always understand how everything comes from God. And so he takes it to the umpteenth degree. He says, listen, man, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by working this principle? Okay, then nothing you receive from God could be by any other way than the very way that you receive the Holy Spirit. Do you see what he's pointing out here? He said, listen, man, if you receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith, then everything else that is of God that will ever manifest in your life will also come from the hearing of faith. Paul said, as you have begun in Christ Jesus, so walk you in him. I did not begin with Christ by receiving the Spirit, by giving some money at church, or by working some tithe. So if I did not begin that way with Christ, why will I now continue walking that way with Christ? Why will I now take on a belief that says I'll get the blessing of God? God's life, his blessing, his provision will manifest in my life by working some so-called kingdom principles. But that isn't how I began with Christ. So why would I think that that's how I go forward with Christ? You see the point Paul's making here, right? And it's a powerful point. So the way that you receive the Holy Spirit has got to be the way you receive everything else that is of God. Period. Period. Paul also said, lest you be deceived like Eve was by the serpent from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity means singleness. Which means there's only one thing. You believe on Jesus. You believe on Jesus by hearing the faith. By hearing and hearing. And what happens is as you hear the faith presents you with the persuasion, and then you believe on the persuasion, and your life is born from that persuasion. And that's how you receive everything from God. So a good test for everybody out there, a good test to know if what some preacher has given you to work, or some so-called kingdom principle that they tell you to work in order to have God's quality of life, ask yourself, could I receive the Holy Spirit by working this? If the answer is no, then you can't receive anything from God by working it. You guys see that? And this can be a great thing for you guys to discern when people are pumping you full of you-know-what, okay, or if it's the truth. Ask yourself, no matter what it is, even if it's me, man, if you hear me saying something to you, ask yourself, could I receive the Holy Spirit that way? And if the answer is no, then you can't get anything from God that way. And that's the point Paul's making here. If you can't get the Holy Spirit that way, you can't get anything from God, and that's a great way to know what you're doing. Can you bring forth the fruit of the Spirit by giving some money at church? Do you guys hear how ridiculous that sounds? Imagine I come to church and say, listen, man, we're going to take up an offering, and everybody who gives 10% today will receive the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you guys would know I was a lunatic, wouldn't you? And immediately you'd think, that's not God. You guys would start whispering, and most of you probably, some of you would intervene because, you know, you love me, but a lot of you would never come back because you think, man, Greg has lost it. Cuckoo. But do you realize that's the same thing as saying that I will have the blessing of God through some carnal rendering of sowing and reaping and tithing? It's the very same thing. So now what I've done is I've unmasked it and I put it in front of you. And I said, look how ugly this thing is that we're actually saying. You know, there was a guy who in the book of Acts wanted to give Peter and those guys some money so he could also lay hands on people and they could have the Holy Spirit. And Peter rebuked him and told him he was of the devil. Man, Peter was a fiery guy. I'm pretty fiery, but I think Peter's maybe even more fiery than me. I don't know. I could just imagine Peter up here flailing around, knocking over the podium at this idea that we can somehow give some money to cause the blessing or provision of God to manifest in our life, that there's some principle we're supposed to be working. I could just see him losing it, even in his old age. Glory to God. So Let's just corner it down. If you believe in the principle of I sow money to gain access to the grace of God in the area of provision and finances, it's the equivalent of saying I can have the Holy Spirit by giving some money. I can have the Holy Spirit through my own strength and ability. That's what you're saying. So no more mask it around. Go ahead and just be bold enough to stand there and declare what it is you believe so the people will no more be confused. You believe we can get the Holy Spirit. You believe we can have the provision of God through the strength of our flesh to do this principle. That's what it is, man. That's what we're saying. Oh, glory to God. So the hearing of faith, right? The hearing of faith is everything that God has revealed to mankind in Christ and Him crucified. God has spoken a word, just like I'm here talking to you today. God spoke something in the person of Jesus Christ. In his birth, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. The hearing of faith is everything God declared in those events. And nowhere in those events did God declare some carnal principle of sowing and reaping or tithing money to get money from God. Nowhere in any of those things did God reveal that. So how is it that that's what we're preaching now? And saying, who cares, Greg? It's only sowing and reaping. It's only tithing. Why will it hurt anybody? You know? That's baloney. That's what people try to say when they don't want to give up their idols, when they don't want to turn their back on the lie that they're preaching, when they don't want to admit that they had it wrong. Let us rejoice when we realize we had it wrong, for then the people that we actually want to be blessed by our preaching can then receive the whole blessing by hearing the whole faith instead of a mixture. You know what? God's way is that you will see His life manifested in your life as you hear this faith. And as this faith can dwell in your heart, you will find His life born in you. And that is the truth. So let us only preach that, right? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now justified by the flesh? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, will you now see the manifestation of God's provision through the flesh? Is that what you're really saying? Listen to what Paul's saying. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, do you now think that you can buy the provision of God? Do you now think you can purchase God's acceptance of you as His son or daughter? Do you now think that you can buy the fruit of the Spirit? Do you now think you can buy God's life? Are you so foolish? Look what he says. He therefore that ministereth to you, he therefore that supplies to you in the Spirit or the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the law or by the hearing of faith? So God, who works miracles in your life, does he do it because you work some carnal principle of sowing and reaping or tithing? Or does he do it by the hearing of faith? That'd be the same as me saying to you, if you need some physical manifestation and healing in your body, come give me some money and then you can have it. You know, guys, I don't like naming ministries, so I'm not going to name them, but there's a big grace ministry that actually wanted to charge a person money that emailed them asking for prayer to be healed. Well, you know, if you send us this amount of money, then we have time for you. Now, I'm not judging them, guys, because I don't know their inner workings. And if the I'll allow them this peace, I'll allow them this place where I'll say, if maybe it's just because they're too busy, but if they're too busy, then they need to restructure what they're doing. Because the people are the number one thing. If you're too busy, stop expanding trying to build other churches. If you're too busy, stop worrying about your TV program. If you're too busy, stop worrying about how you can package all your things real pretty so that you can make more money. And then do it all under the guise of, well, it's for the people. No, it's no more for the people. If the people who come to you that need help, you don't just say, I don't have time, but you say, if you give me money, then I have time. Now, that's jacked up, man. Look, I'm a minister, and sometimes you're busy, and you can't jump at everything that happens immediately. So that can happen. But just say, listen, I need to schedule it next week or 2 weeks. Don't now say, well, if you give me some money, I'll bump you up on the list. It's insanity, isn't it? I don't know what's worse about this carnal interpretation of sowing and reaping and tithing system. The fact that we think that we're made perfect by material wealth and possessions, or the fact that we're trusting in the strength of the flesh. Because if we say we believe in some sowing and reaping and tithing principle, what we're saying is that if we give some money, then we can get all the material wealth and possessions that we lust after. And then when we get all those things, we'll be perfect or justified. We'll experience peace, love, joy, all contentment, all those things. I don't know which is worse. I think they're pretty close, you know, 1A and 1B. They're the same kind of evil. You know, I love what it says here. The hearing of faith. You know, many in the grace circle have become confused, and they want to talk about the doing of faith. Paul doesn't talk about any doing of faith here. He says the hearing of faith. How will the miracles be performed in your life? How do you receive the Spirit? How will you find God's very life and provision manifesting in your life? Not by the doing of faith, by the hearing of the faith. Now, what is the hearing of the faith? The hearing of the faith is, I hear the faith that says the report of who I am and God's view and opinion of me is not found in the flesh. It's not found in what I do, what I have, or what happens to me in this world. Okay? It's not found, or who and what I am, in God's acceptance of me, or my value and worth, is not found in the flesh. It's not found in my ability to work carnal principles and commandments, but rather it's found in Christ. Right? That's the hearing of the faith. So when I hear that I've been crucified unto the life where I find acceptance from God by what I do, and I've been raised up to a life where I find acceptance from God by seeing that He has declared me acceptable, what happens is I receive the Spirit and I find the provision, the blessing, the life of God manifesting in my life. That's the hearing of the faith. You know, we've confused faith for so long. I could get off on a tangent about faith, but most of the time when the Bible talks about faith, it's not even talking about you believing. It's talking about something called the faith that manifested itself in the person of Jesus so that we could behold the faith, that we could believe on the faith, and then the faith could dwell in our hearts. But we're so busy wanting to do that every time we see faith, we're talking about what we must do, and now we've made it no more the hearing of faith, it's the doing of faith. And so what happens is when we've equated faith into doing instead of hearing, now faith has become painful for people. Now faith has become a naughty word. And you know, we have whole doctrines of inclusionism and universalists that have been born because of a misappropriation or misteaching about faith being something that we do instead of something that we hear. And because of the pain that we brought forth in people's lives by telling them, well, I know you gave, but it couldn't be that I was preaching the wrong thing. It must be that you didn't believe in your seed. Did you name your seed? You must not have been believing enough. And now immediately I've brought pain into the heart of the person who's already hurting. I basically come and told them, you're not acceptable to God. You didn't believe enough. And this is how we've made faith a work. See, this is shocking to people. You do not become acceptable to God as a son or daughter when you believe. Da-na-na-na. Faith causes you to believe that you are acceptable to Him as His son and His daughter. Now listen, if you don't believe, God will never be happy that you're experiencing a life called death. But when it says that God is not pleased without faith, it's talking about no one can come to God unless they know God will reward them when they come. So how can God be happy unless you have faith, because you'll never come to Him unless you think He'll reward you when you come? So God can't be happy if you think you're separated from Him, for He wants to comfort you and adore you and love you and bless you. We've made faith a work because we've taught it from the platform of I can do faith and then God's accepting of me. That's a lie from the pit of hell, man, and that's how faith has become a work. And that's why so many people that started off in the Christ and Him crucified and the message of grace found themselves in a pit because they're trying to work their faith, because they were taught faith as a work instead of faith as something I hear. Hallelujah. So Abe was justified on the mount when he believed. He was made perfect on the mount when he believed. On the mount when he believed. Not on the mount when he did. Abe was justified on the mount when he believed, it says. Not when he did something. Abe heard God speak to him in Genesis 17. And what God spoke to Abe would be called the faith. God presented Abraham with a faith that said, your sufficiency to appear in history as the father of many nations and to be exceedingly fruitful is not of the strength of the flesh. It's not of you and your ability, but it's of me and my ability. And Abraham heard that word, which is the hearing of the faith, and he continued in that word, and he was justified because he continued in that word. He was made perfect as the father of many nations because he continued in that word. So how will we be justified? The faith has come to us, and the faith has said to us, your sufficiency to be blessed by God, your sufficiency to see the life of God manifest in you, your sufficiency to find the provision of God being manifested in your life is not of you or your strength to work some carnal principle of sowing and reaping. Rather, it is of God and His strength. And now the hearing of the faith is, just like Abraham, I continue in that word, and I say that is the only word that is true, and now I find I'm justified, I'm made perfect, because now I'm experiencing the very life of God. Hallelujah. So because the church and the leaders of the church have trusted in the fleshly system of sowing and reaping, and tithing to try and build the church, when we preach against those fleshly principles, it can become very uncomfortable for them, right? Because they've built their whole system on those things. And now we come preaching against those things. And so it becomes very uncomfortable for them. Because they have so long trusted in the strength of the flesh to build the church, it can be uncomfortable and fearful for those guys to now trust in God and His grace and God's strength that He poured out in Jesus Christ instead of trusting in their own ability to spread the gospel. It's very fearful and uncomfortable for them. And, you know, it's almost like when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know, because they had trusted in the strength of the flesh for so long and didn't know what it meant to trust in God and His grace, they found themselves saying, "Have you brought us out so that we could die in the wilderness? Have you brought us out of Egypt so that we would now die in the desert?" But you see, God brought them out and He fed them with manna and He gave them water from the rock, which were both pictures of Christ, in order to purge their heart from trusting in the strength of the flesh, and so they would trust in God and His grace and strength instead, so they could enter the promised land. But they were so full of fear and so uncomfortable because they had trusted in the flesh for so long, they thought God was trying to kill them. He brought us out so we could die. Now, God, at the cross, has led the church out of Egypt all over again. Right? At the cross, it's God leading mankind out of Egypt. Is what the manifestation of it is. He led us out of bondage. He led us out of Egypt. Now, after the apostles passed on and went home to be with the Lord or fell asleep in the Lord, what happened is the church became no more established on the chief cornerstone, Christ, in the message of the apostles, but it became established again on the works of man's hands. And do you know what we did? Is we made captains, just like the children of Israel wanted to make captains, to lead them back into Egypt. So after the apostles were gone, the church has made captains to lead them back into the bondage, to lead them back into Egypt, where now we're busy working all these carnal principles and commandments again to have the life of God. Now what happens is God has spread forth His word of grace again, and now He's leading the church out of Egypt again. And He's got many bold men and women that are out there declaring a pure message of Christ and Him crucified, trying to lead the people back out of Egypt. But now we have leaders in the church and leaders in the grace circle. Just like the Israelites, they feel uncomfortable and afraid, and because they've been trusting in the strength of the flesh to build the church and to spread the gospel for so long, it's almost like they're crying out to us, are you bringing us out of Egypt so that we'll just die? Are you bringing us out of Egypt so the church will no longer exist? You're killing the church by tearing down this message of sowing and reaping. And that's what they think. And they're exactly like the Israelites, man. But God wasn't bringing them out to kill them. He was bringing them out to lead them into the promised land. And so we are not tearing down the sowing and reaping and the tithing so that the church can die, but so that the church can enter into the promised land. So man, my hope is that in explaining how giving is designed to work in the church and how the church can survive without the sowing and reaping and tithing system, it can bring peace to the leaders in the church. And that the leaders in the church and in the grace circles can take their eyes off the strength of the flesh and have their eyes fixed on Christ and Him alone for their provision instead of working these systems. Because then you become angry in the church, and I see these guys saying it. They'll start calling people stingy. Listen, man, God did not declare through Christ that people are stingy. And if God did not declare through Christ and Him crucified the stinginess of people, then He's not going to be declaring it through the leaders of the church. What did Jesus say in John 19? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. In the exact same words that the Father has sent me in, so send I you. Jesus didn't come telling people they were stingy, man. He came telling people you're trusting in the strength of the flesh for life and it's killing you. Repent and turn away from that. And believe on me, for that is the work of God. The work. Why didn't Jesus tell the disciples when they asked Him, what are the works of God that we might work them? Believe on the one He has sent and work these carnal kingdom principles of sowing and reaping and tithing. And then you can have life. You see how ridiculous it is? So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. And verse 11 through 12 and verse 16. And I bounced around, and that's to try and conserve some time here. So I'm going to hit on one point here. I want to explain how giving works in the church before everybody gets out of here so we can get this on this recording. So that we could see how giving works in the church, because when we see how giving works in the church, we can feel peace. And I kind of touched on it at the end of last week. But giving is a part of the church. Here's how it works. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Okay? Now, Paul says, and this is Paul talking about the way the church is going to work, how the church comes together, the way it functions. And I talked a little bit about this. But what he's saying here is, Jesus ascended into heaven and gave gifts to all people, okay? Grace gifts to all people, not just the apostles and the prophets. He's not talking about these are the only gifts. He's saying Jesus ascended into heaven and he gave gifts to all men. Everybody in here and everybody in the earth has gifts that God has put in them, okay? Everybody in here and everybody in the earth is an authentic expression of our Heavenly Father in this earth, which means they're a special and unique representation of the Father's character in this earth, okay? Now, that is the gift that he has given unto men, okay? Now, he's given these to all men. And then it says, moreover, in addition to those gifts, he has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors, in order that they may preach the message of Christ and him crucified. Okay? Now, when they preach the message of Christ and him crucified, they are preaching the faith. So that when all those hear the faith, they can find Christ revealed in them. Okay? So when they hear the message of Christ and him crucified, when you hear me preach a message, I'm revealing Christ in you. In order that when Christ can be revealed in you, you can be supplied with nutrients from the head. Okay? In order that you can be strengthened with grace, or the strength that is of Christ, unto the manifestation of the gifts that God has put in you in the church. Or unto the manifestation of being the authentic expression of the Heavenly Father that you are in this earth. Hallelujah! That's why he has given the ministry gifts, so that we preach this message, and now you're strengthened with the strength that is of Christ for these gifts to be born out of you, not by your own work, not by your own ability, not by your own desire for these things to happen, okay? Not by any of those things, right? By hearing the faith. The gifts manifest by the hearing of the faith in everybody, okay? So he did this to the end, the church of the body of Christ would be joined together, okay? Like parts of a building being joined together. Through the different members of the body manifesting the gifts God has placed in them. All right? Now, in other words, the church is designed to function by each person in the body bringing something to the table that allows the church to function in the earth. Okay? Now, and the gift that each person brings to the table is of God and is brought forth in each person by the grace or strength of God. It's brought forth in them by the grace and strength of God and not the willpower of man, okay? And this grace and strength that is of God to bring forth the gifts in each person is by the preaching of the faith. I did a message that explained the relationship between grace and faith. Go get that message and listen to it. What happens is, as I preach the faith to you, the faith creates a persuasion in your heart that says, who Christ is who I am. Now you become strengthened in the inner man. You become supplied with nutrients, and it causes the gifts God has put in you to be made manifest in the earth and in the church. And then we start becoming fitly framed together like this building or a house with all the wood, with all the posts, with the foundation, we become a house. And we supply each other with the gifts that we have. I supply you with the gift that's in me. And then you bless me with the gift that's in you. And then we function that way. And you guys bless my socks off. I would have said my pants, but you know, maybe that's inappropriate. You know, if I said you bless my pants off. A person's sufficiency to manifest the gifts God has placed in them is not of themselves. It's not of their own strength and ability. Therefore, the gifts cannot come forth by some commandment for them to manifest. right? That means if there's a gift of giving in the church, which there is, I'm about to show the scriptures. There's a gift of giving in the church, just like there's a gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, gift of giving, gifts of music, gifts of hospitality. There's a gift of giving, and it can never come forth by some commandment or some principle of carnal sowing and reaping or tithing. It can only come forth by a person saying, who Christ is who I am. And then they find this desire, this overwhelming desire to give. And then they find the ability to give because once they see that who Christ is who I am, they see that they don't lack anything. And they become strengthened with the strength that is of Christ. And we'll finish up with Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 through 8. Says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now here he is running down some of the gifts in the body of Christ. Notice what he says. We're all tempted to think that some gifts are more important than the other gifts, aren't we? Once the church starts coming together, we start designating which gift is the more glorious gift. And we say the guy who does this is better than that guy. And then what happens is we start coveting some other gift. We start envying somebody else because we say that's the more glorious gift. And then the church can never function because people aren't just at peace manifesting the gift they have, but now they're trying to manifest something that they don't have through the strength of their flesh. Right? And then the body can't work because everybody wants to be a hand. And everybody wants to be a foot. And everybody wants to be an ear because they say the ear is the most glorious part of the body. So Paul comes in with a message that says, don't be confused. There is no one part of the gifts that are more important than any other part of the gift. That's so hard for us to get, isn't it? It really is. I mean, because we have been so programmed to think that some office is better than another office, that this gift is better than that gift, this person's greater than that person because look what they do. Listen, man, I am no more valuable than anybody else. You know, my wife comes and she doesn't like standing up in front of people and she doesn't like being on camera and being on recording. My wife comes to the church and cleans the church behind the scenes where nobody sees. Every week she comes by herself and cleans the church. What she does for the church is just as important as what I'm doing for the church. You know why you can live from that platform? It's because you say, I don't find value in my gift anyway. Your value is not determined by the gift that's in you or the gift that manifests. Your value is determined by Christ. So how can some gift that manifests be the thing that tells me how valuable and full of glory I am? But that's what we've done because we have a carnal mindset. We judge people by their gifts. You're not even defined by the gift God put in you. Hallelujah. That's a hard thing to get sometimes. So look what he says. And he calls that thinking soberly. I want you to think soberly, guys. No gift is greater than another gift, for God has dealt to every person the measure of faith, right? The value of a person is determined in that God has dealt to every person the measure of faith, and the measure of faith tells every person that there's only one word about your life, there's only one truth about your life, and it's Christ seated at the right hand of God. So God has delivered the measure of faith to every person, right? So we're all of equal value. We all have the same value, and the representation of the value is Christ, right? God surnamed us, right? He came and he stuck his last name behind all of our names, and he claimed us, and he says, you are mine, and therefore he has defined our value. Hallelujah. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, Uh-oh, that's the wrong button. Hallelujah, because I don't know how to fix it. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of our having then gifts differing. So then he gets down to verse 8, and he says, or he that exhorteth, or on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, let him do it with liberality, not self-serving. And I covered this last week, the way giving manifests by liberality, which means generosity, which means that you're not doing it in order to make a fair show in the flesh. You're not doing it from compulsion. You're not doing it from extortion. You're not doing it because somebody told you you could be blessed by God if you do it. Okay? That's not how it comes forth. So he clearly says here, one of the gifts at work in the church is the gift of giving. There's a gift at work in the church that is the gift of giving. Now, this gift of giving manifests by the grace of God. It doesn't manifest by our strength and ability. And it helps the church function. Just like the church can't function without people preaching Christ and Him crucified. It can't function without people that are giving. Now, I believe all can be strengthened with the strength that is of Christ unto the generosity that is born of God. But I think there are some people in the body of Christ that get a bigger buzz out of giving than other people do. I'm just going to be honest. Not everybody wants to preach up here like I do. Some people want nothing to do with that. But I get a big buzz out of preaching. Okay, we can all give because we're all generous and we're all from God. And we give from a desire in our heart and then God bringing forth the desire. But I think there's some people in the body of Christ that it's just the thing they enjoy doing the most. They just enjoy giving the most. And so they may want to give way more and above 10% or 3% or 2%. They may just be overwhelmed with this desire to give because that's the gifting that's in them, right? That is at work in the church. And the way that this is brought forth is by the grace of God or by me preaching the faith. They can see that I've revealed Christ in them and then the gift of giving is born in their heart. And that's how the church functions. So when we make this statement that we all have to give this amount, this is the way we do it, man, we're rejecting the fact that there's gifts in the body of Christ for giving. There may be a guy in the body of Christ that for whatever reason, he wants and he's able to give 50%. And it may make him happy to do that. Now, does that mean everybody should do that? No. And if we said everybody should do that, we would be preaching error. Okay? So, for ministers, I tell you about this gift of giving so that you could see that God is concerned about the church. You don't have to be concerned about the church. All you should do is preach Christ and Him crucified, and this gift of giving that is in people's hearts will come out, and that will be the thing that helps supply the church with nutrients to be able to give away all the materials for free. You know, the church can survive by the gift of giving that God has given unto men when Jesus ascended into heaven. We see it at work in this church. You know, from day one, we never preached tithing or sowing and reaping. We never preached that carnal principle ever. Do you know, we give away all of our stuff for free? For free. All the stuff on the website is for free. Some of these big, huge ministries charge you money for all their stuff. And they're working these principles. You know, the church had the air conditioners stolen from off of the top of the building last year. Those air conditioners were $9,000 a pop. There was four of them. You know, I thought that was it. I thought I'll get my backpack and hopefully Becky will come along and we'll just travel the world and we'll fulfill the name of the church, which is Revolution, Gospel Revolution Church, because the revolution is to flip things upside down. And I thought we'll just travel the earth flipping things upside down. But that made me sad. I liked being here. You know, God put it in somebody's heart to want to give the money that paid for the air conditioners. And it was a large sum of money, guys. It came out of the blue, out of nowhere. And I didn't have to preach some sowing and reaping principle. I didn't have to preach some tithing principle for somebody to feel in their heart that they wanted to do that. You see, that was God working in them, the desire to give. And it was God working in them, the ability to give that money through the grace and strength of God at work in them, not through me trying to manipulate it from them by preaching a doctrine of demons. See, man, God cares about the church more than anyone. And He gave gifts unto men for this purpose. Let us all have peace, hearing the faith and then believing that God will put desires in our heart and then not only will He put the desire, He doesn't leave us to do it on our own. He brings forth the desire for us through His strength and ability. Our sufficiency to bring forth the desire and to perform it is not of us or our ability, It's of God and His grace and strength. It's of God and His grace and strength. So like every other gift that manifests in the body of Christ, that's how giving manifests, okay? And we'll use me as an example, and then we'll finish with this example. But I had a desire in my heart to preach the gospel my whole life. I had this desire in my heart. Now, I decided that I had to bring to pass this desire through my own strength and ability. And I heard many preachers say to me, you got to be in the Word. 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 So they gave me this principle to work that said, if I study the Bible enough, if I study the Bible every day, if I read the Bible every enough, if I pray enough, if I fast enough, that will cause me to be made manifest in the church as a preacher of the gospel. And so I got busy working this principle, right? Just like the carnal sowing and reaping principle. I got busy studying the Bible. And guys, I studied the Bible religiously like most people never even considered doing. I read the Talmud. I just got busy studying and studying and studying because this is the way it would happen, right? You know, after all that work and studying religiously, you know, I never was never manifested in the body of Christ as a preacher. And in fact, I was still working my job at the finance company thinking that I just missed it. I wasn't a preacher. I blew it. This desire was wrong. It wasn't me. You know, what happened was that my sufficiency to be a preacher had nothing to do with my strength and ability or even my studying. Yes, guys, I just said it. My ability to preach the gospel even had nothing to do with my much studying of the Bible. I hate to break it to you. But do you know what happened? Is that my sufficiency to be a preacher of the new covenant was born when I found out that everything in the Bible was talking about Jesus. And that's when it started. That's when the sufficiency started happening. And then I realized that everything that's being talked about Jesus is talking about me. And what happened was, is God revealed His Son in me. And what happened when He revealed His Son in me is that I became strengthened in the inner man with the strength that is of Christ, and it caused me to be manifested. It caused the manifestation of the gift to preach that's in me. Boy, I tried hard to make it come to pass too, man. I really did. I mean, listen, if anybody wants to know, I could sit down and explain all the studying I did, because that's what I was taught. He who meditates on the Word day and night shall find great success. The only problem was, the Word ain't talking about those verses. The Word's talking about Christ and Him crucified. And so once I saw that's what the Word is, then I became filled with sufficiency. And that's how I preach to you guys. You know, Paul memorized the whole Old Testament. He memorized the whole Old Testament. He could quote you the whole Old Testament word for word, and yet he never manifested as an apostle or a preacher of the Word. He knew it all, yet that didn't cause him to be manifest as a preacher. Do you know what caused Paul to be manifested as the most zealous apostle that ever walked to the first face of the earth? He said, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Paul knew every verse, yet that didn't cause him his gift to manifest. He said, I was set apart from my mother's womb to be a preacher of the gospel. So the gift was there, and he memorized the whole Old Testament, yet the gift never came forth. Why? Because the gift that God has put in all of us cannot come forth except by somebody revealing Christ in each person. And so Paul's gift manifested in the church or in the earth when God revealed His Son in Paul. And then Paul was supplied with the nutrients and the strength that is of Christ in order to manifest His gift in the earth. And then he goes as an apostle and preaches the Word and reveals Christ in all the people. And in some of those people is the gift of giving. And then giving is born in the hearts of those people because they've been supplied with nutrients from the head, which is Christ. And then that gift of giving comes alongside Paul's gift of preaching the gospel. And that's how the church functions. And that's how giving works, man. And I was going to explain all these verses, but we'll stop. We'll end it with that. Father, I just thank You for the gifts that You put inside of us. Father, as great as these gifts are, we are so thankful that we are not defined by the gifts that are inside of us. Our value and worth is not defined by these gifts. But these gifts are rather just things for us to enjoy. That these gifts are actually just things that give us a buzz. That these gifts are actually just things that make us happy. And that You're so full of love that the gifts You've put inside of us will also make other people happy. Father, I just thank You that You have not given us these gifts and said, off you go. Go perform these gifts. I thank You, Father, that You've designed that in hearing Christ, in hearing the faith, that the gifts you put inside of us, that our sufficiency to manifest these gifts are of you and your strength, and that you've come with the Word and your Son Jesus to reveal your Son in all of us, that these gifts can be manifest in our lives effortlessly, and that the church can be built on the foundation of Christ and Him crucified and not some carnal message of sowing and reaping and tithing. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.